In the year before I came to the Diocese of Spokane at the March for Life in Washington, D.C., Cardinal O'Malley of Boston made reference to the short story written by Hans Christian Andersen in 1837 entitled The Emperor's New Suit. You might recall that account of a very proud and vain king who thought so much of his new clothes that he spent all his money on the apparel. His only ambition was not to govern his people, but to be the best dressed. And one day, two con artists arrive in the city and convince the king to buy a new suit with magical material that was invisible. They told the king that those who could not see the cloth were stupid and unfit to hold the office they were proudly accustomed to leading and to guiding the people underneath him. The king, in his vanity, was deceived, and so he parades, as you know the story, through the streets, receiving the ovation of the people, with the crowds lining the street and applauding as he went by, shouting compliments and congratulating him on his beautiful clothing. But suddenly a little child shouted, "But he has nothing on at all." The king continued on his way, his chamberlains walking with greater dignity, carrying the imaginary train of his robe, which again did not exist. The cardinal used that as an example because the voice of the church is like the child who declares before the world that these new clothes are a lie. That is, the church, with the candor of a child, calls out an uncomfortable truth. An abortion is wrong because we shall not kill. Thou shalt not kill, the words of God himself, whether it's the unborn, the aged, the infirm, the poor, the mentally and emotionally ill. All life is sacred. If you attend the March for Life in Washington or the Walk for Life in San Francisco, one is always struck by the thousands of young people who are committed to this movement at a time when so many lament the lack of youth in the church, whether at Mass or in seminaries or houses of formation. No, the pro-life movement, guided by the wisdom of older people the last 45 years, stands up and draws forth young people who join the ranks of the older in defending the sanctity of life, with again a very pronounced presence of college aides and young adults. And we must do so. If you read the Wall Street Journal in the editorial page a week ago Thursday, it reported that two senators from the West, Harris and Hirono, grilled a nominee for the federal district court in Nebraska for no other reason than he's a member of the Knights of Columbus, who we have present here today. Hirono accused the Knights of Columbus of holding what she said were a number of extreme positions, particularly on same-sex marriage and abortion. Harris criticized the Knights as an all-male society and then proceeded to talk about the pro-life statement by Carl Anderson, the Supreme Knight. Their behavior was similar to that last year when Amy Coney Barrett, the Notre Dame law professor, was grilled by another senator from the West, Feinstein, who accused the judicial candidate with these words, "The dogma lives loudly within you, and that's of concern." These statements are made by those who often proclaim a commitment to human rights, but somehow the prophetic words of St. John Paul offers us great insight. He said, "How can we reconcile these repeated declarations of human rights with the continued increase in widespread justification of attacks on human life? How can we reconcile these declarations with the refusal to accept those who are weak and needy or elderly or those who have just been conceived? These attacks are directly an assault and a threat of the dignity of the human person, which is the foundation of all human rights." As the church, with our commitment to the truth, yes, we are similar to that young boy in the emperor's new suit. We proclaim the message in season and out to choose life, that life must be protected and nurtured and respected, and this can never be compromised. Again, I remember Cardinal O'Malley as he confronts the fallacy voiced by so many elected officials and those who claim to be devoutly Catholic. He says, human rights without the right to life are the king's new clothes, fraudulent and self-deceptive. Now, we must be careful as we defend life that we do not become or allow ourselves to be reduced or dismissed as angry, self-righteous, pompous hypocrites without compassion and care for the expectant mother or the poor or the person who feels she has no other choice. This especially is important when the very moral authority of our church has been severely compromised by those in leadership, that is, bishops, who have sadly acted as wolves in sheep's clothing or as hired hands. Pope Francis, in his apostolic exhortation, The Joy of the Gospel, addressed this when he said, frequently attempts are made to ridicule the church's efforts to defend the unborn, or attempts made to present the church's teaching as ideological, conservative. Yet this defense of unborn life is closely linked to the defense of each and every other human right. Our efforts must always be guided by the grace of God. It is God's work, and he asks us to share in it. To help us in this difficult and often challenging endeavor, we must follow Jesus himself. And the gospel chosen, which is normally proclaimed on Holy Thursday, the Mass, where priests reflect on their commitment to serve God's holy people in humility, this gospel today serves to remind us of how we should view our pro-life ministry. Scripture scholars tell us that in ancient Palestine, washing the feet of one's guest was a task reserved for the lowliest of the servants. Yet it is Jesus, Lord and teacher, who kneels down and washes the feet of his apostles. Learn from me, for I am meek and humble of heart. Or more profoundly, the incarnation, where God comes to us as a baby in a manger. But there's something more about this passage for us in the pro-life work. It's those words of Jesus, for I've set you an example that you should do as I've done for you. Now, if you and I are committed to Christ, we must help and build a strengthen a culture of life. But we must be willing to do so in humility and to serve not just those who are unborn, but the sick, the poor, the refugee, the vulnerable, those on the fringe. Over the years, I've noticed that when the church is involved in our ministries of education and health care and that of social service, we must take great effort to make sure that the secular and the governmental parallel counterparts do not overtake us. It begins first when we compromise our mission, and very often it will end up in the church being unable to continue its ministries of teaching, healing, and assisting those most in need. But there's one area, sadly, we don't have to worry about being overtaken by the secular, and that is the care and concern for the unborn child in the womb or the dying person who's suffering. The secular mindset to the unwanted or unexpected pregnancy or the individual with a terminal illness is to eliminate the problem by simply killing. No, you and I are called to follow the example of Jesus Christ and to be servants of life as Christ displayed in our gospel. And to do so will always require prayer, humility, and compassion. Again, the gospel of life offers us guidance. Rather than experts in dire predictions, dour judges bent on rooting out every threat and deviation, we should appear as joyful messengers of challenging proposals, guardians of the goodness and beauty which shines forth in the life of fidelity to the gospel. Those words of Pope Francis remind us that during this very difficult time in our church, We must not shy away from efforts to bring about renewal, nor be afraid to speak for what is true, just, and right. This movement has certainly been successful in so many ways because of the work of you, God's holy lay people. When things get challenging and difficult, when we hear other accounts from elected officials in Washington or even here in our own state, let us take great consolation in those other words of Jesus: "Know that I am with you to the end of the age." We know those were spoken by Jesus to his apostles before he ascended into heaven. They are words of hope. And what is hope but reality grounded in faith? Yes, these are difficult times. Much of secular society will try to reduce Catholics to people who go around saying no to everything. Yet we are people who say yes to our Lord, to life, to compassion for those who are burdened by poverty and illness and hardship, and yes to the bounty of all of God's creatures. And yes, this truth will set us free.